To know that no matter what's going on, there is going to be a time when we can look back and say, yes, as God said, everything will turn out all right. And John, when he looked into heaven and he saw all these incredible visions about what's going on this earth, and obviously, if I would have been him seeing all these things, I would have gotten, Lord, is there a relief somehow? And John is a human being, an old aged man, with lots of wisdom, looking at all these things, and probably says to the Lord, Lord, is there any hope in this? And so God gives him a glimpse of heaven so that John can refocus, and he writes it down so that you and I can refocus a little bit, because how many of you know, in any age, in any generation people living in, there are times of trouble where people need times of assurance. Are you different? And when we look into the world we're living in, this world is full of trouble. As a matter of fact, I was tossing the idea this week as I was studying this book again. If I may, should give you a prophetic update, maybe once a month or something, what's going on in the world regarding biblical truth. Because as you well know, there's a lot of stuff going on that is being coming our way in form of newsletters, in form of TV programs, videotapes, YouTubes, you name it. And since everybody can put out anything they want at any given time without even thinking what they do, there's a lot of garbage out there. And you and I need to be kind of guided by what Paul wrote young Timothy. When Timothy was tossed to and fro with all kinds of information that's going on when he was a pastor at Ephesus, Paul wrote these incredible words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 7. Timothy, I remind you that God has not given us a spirit of fear. How many of you know a lot of people in the world, even in the churches, are moved and shapen by a spirit of fear? Let me tell you, this is not God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, that's Holy Spirit power, of love, and of a sound mind. We might have people who claim that they have the love of God, that they have the power of the Holy Spirit, but my friend, I want to focus a little bit on sound mind. Sometimes when we listen to people talking, we look like we lost our mind. There's no sound mind. And I tell you how you get a sound mind. Focus on those things which God spoke, not on those things God never spoke. A sound mind. And so there's hope for all of you, by the way, as long as you have a head on your shoulders. There's hope. God can take and transform your mind. Ever read that in the Bible? That we are being renewed daily in what? In our mind, the Bible tells us. So this morning we're going to look at John and we're going to read, well, let's read the entire chapter. It's so exciting. Chapter 14, Revelation. Then I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in the mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of waters. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Wow. You don't need to go and buy a Hollywood movie to find out this excitement. This is exciting stuff. Before John even recognized what is going on, Jesus first reveals to him something that is very important. And I think we need to look at that quickly too. Today, in the time we are living in, there are a lot of things brewing in the world which will bring some of these things to pass, which we have already studied, and some of them which we will study along the journey. Some people in churches are scared to death to look at the reality of life. Let me summarize it to you. There's one thing that America is facing, and that is absolute biblical ignorance. I'm not so concerned about spiritual battles and other battles which we face in this nation. If this nation comes to grips on terms that there is only one word God has given us, and there's only one God who rules this world, then life will be better for everyone who believes that. However, the churches do not a favor to people when they entertain them with things they want to hear. So I'm just going to lay it out for you, and you take it for what it is. I know some of you live behind the tree and others live in front of a tree. So let's just come around if you're behind it and let's look and face reality. As we're sitting here, there's a lot of stuff going on in the Middle East. And as you well know, the Middle East is pretty much the focus of everything God is going to do before he comes back. I have to start to say, America is not the focus point of God's activity. It's actually the Middle East. There are two brothers who are fighting and always fought. There's Jacob and Ishmael, and it doesn't matter how you look at it, these two brothers will always fight. But eventually will come to a culmination where one of them will lose and one of them will win. And the question is, who is on God's side? That's the key question. There's a lot of speculation going on, what's happening right now in the Middle East. Well, if I would summarize my personal opinion, it probably has to do a lot with Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, what's going on. Some scholars believe that Psalm 83 also has something to do because there's another war described. But I think all the forces that are right now in the Middle East are pointing towards Ezekiel 38 and 39. Why do I tell you that? Because before I give you chapter 14 of Revelation, I want to stir you up a little bit so you actually have a desire to have a glimpse of hope. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's a whole list of nations which Ezekiel has prophesied 2,600 years ago about nations that were not even in existence then the way they are today. And yet he describes it to the details. And so I'm going to, on the back of your bulletin, I made a little list of ancient names. And then on the right-hand side, I wrote down the corresponding names of modern times nations. And so you can tell me if one of those nations right now are actually involved somehow in a battle, which, by the way, everyone involved will lose. Let's look at Jordan, Saudi Arabia. Jordan is right now not involved too much in the battle because once they send out one airplane and it got shot down, they said, we take them all home and put them in a bunk and forget about that thing. But Jordan will play a major role. Saudi Arabia is right now not much involved in one side in Syria, but they're very much involved in the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. American informations are not coming well across because, let's face it, our information which you and I get on the internet is censored, big time. We only get a small portion of the reality. There are thousands and thousands of people dying today because of what's going on in the Middle East. Edom, Moab, Timon, Seir, and Ammon. Do we have a map we can put up? Because I'm not so sure if everybody is really good in geography in that section of the world. I can find out. How many states does the United States of America have? Depends on who you ask. Okay, we're not going there. Okay. So this is the map of the Middle East right now with the people who are going to be involved somehow according to Ezekiel, which then will play out in the book of Revelation in the details, okay? So you obviously know all arrows pointing towards one little tiny sliver right here. What do you think that little sliver represents? Israel. Anti-Semitism will be so great during the Ezekiel time and the book of Revelation that Hitler looks like a child play. All predicted in the Bible. We're going to see these names. If you look at Saudi Arabia here, they are right now bombing the daylight out of Yemen. And because Saudi Arabia will have a lot to do with the invasion of Israel during the Ezekiel time. If you will find out and say, well, there's no Saudi Arabia at that time, it's true. The names was given by the British Empire when they carved up the Middle East once they left there. And Saudi Arabia was one of us. That's the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And some of the richest people in the world live actually in that part of the world, especially here on the eastern coast, which would be on the western part of Persian Gulf area. That's where most of the rich people live in this on this planet right now, right here. And all this is going to be Sudan, Bashan, that's modern-day Saudi Arabia. You find out that Jordan, Edom, Moab, Timon, Seir, if you find these old names, it's going to be this area from here, Jordan, which actually is bordering in Saudi Arabia. See that here, that country, Jordan? So these will all be together lined up into one military force. You see, Magog, Gomer, Meshech, and Tubal. A lot of people believe that Magog is Russia, there's no proof in the Bible of that. It's southern Russia, which are the states which have split from the former Soviet Union when they went to the big split. And there's Togarmah, that's Turkey. And then you see Azerbaijan, you see Turkmenistan. All these names, the six of those countries that have split off from the Soviet Union, they have one thing in common. All these people have one thing in common. Every one of these countries is Islamic. That's what they have in common. So when you look here at Magog, is actually Turkey. Turkey has three different names in ancient history, in biblical history. Gomer is the northeastern part. Meshech is another part. This is all modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey is involved in the battle that's going on today in the Middle East, but not as forceful as it will be in the future. But they have a major card to play. As a matter of fact, if you're going to look at the Bible, then eventually we'll revisit Magog. Magog will all the way go to the book of Revelation, all the way to the end. Magog will play a major role in the end times. Okay? So this is this country right up here, Turkey. Okay? Some of you may don't know, but Turkey already played once a phenomenal role to get the Christians out of the Middle East. And it was under the Ottoman Empire. And that empire stretched far and wide and destroyed everything that had to do with Christianity. Everything. Great persecution at that time. Tyre and Sidon in the Bible, when you read that, obviously that's Lebanon. And for those of you maybe not be that familiar with, Lebanon is just to the north of Israel. It's also a small little country and is actually on the eastern side and on the northern side of Lebanon, is bordering to Syria, which we have the big battle right now going on. Syria is that slot that on the northern part is having a border with Turkey, on the eastern part having a border with Iraq. By the way, we, the United States of America, went into Iraq, tried to clean them out, went to Afghanistan over here, tried to clean out them, meddling a little bit in Iran by sanctions, and all these people here will be together going against Israel. So, needless to say, whatever we did not work. You're going to find out Assyria, or Ashur, what the Bible calls it, is modern-day Iraq, Syria, and Turkey. They're all combined in that section. Togarmah is Turkey, Azerbaijan, and Armenia. And that you can see it right up there. That's Turkmenistan. Azerbaijan is over here. That used to be former Soviet Union. But all this has been independent. And what the former Soviet Union did when they split apart is they literally kept all the people who were not predominantly Islamic, kept them in Russia. And all the rest that is Islamic became independent nations, which is a direct fulfillment of God's word. The battle between Ishmael and Jacob. So just the world did not recognize what's going on. Aram and Bashan is Syria, which we already looked at, and that's where the big battles are fighting today. Syria will be totally demolished according to the Bible. We don't know, at least the Bible doesn't tell us how it's going to go, except the Bible makes this incredible statement. In 1 hour, Damascus is no more. In 1 hour. Damascus is the oldest still standing city in the entire world today that has never been fully demolished, always been rebuilt. It's a big city. Damascus will be in 1 hour no more. This is not a little howitzer shooting a little bomb over there. That maybe takes a window out. This is a major bombing going on, and it probably could be something of mass destructive power. Whatever they use, it will be in 1 hour no more. How could anyone in the Old Testament talk about such an incredible power and force where there was not anything like this developed in the world? Only God knows that. Elam, or Persia, that is modern-day Iran. Never forget, Iranians are not Arabs. They are Persians. That's an entirely different race. They don't speak Arabic. They speak Farsi. It's an entirely different language. Okay? Media in the Bible is Kurdish regions. Who is battling today in Syria? Also, the Kurds. Kush is modern-day Sudan. Put is modern-day Libya. Timam, Dider, and Kedah is also Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is a huge country. Shishak is modern-day Iraq. When you read in the Bible Ishmael, it always is the greater Islamic world. Wherever Ishmael has his descendants, that's Islamic world. Rosh in the Bible, where many scholars believe that this is an indication to look towards Russia. Rosh is actually not a nation. Rosh in the Bible is very clearly a Hebrew word, you can look it up, that points towards a chief or a head of something, some like a coalition. So it's not a nation. I'm not saying that Russia will not be involved, they're flying planes right now. But what I'm saying is when you read in the Bible the name Rosh, R-O-S-H, it does not point towards Russia, but it simply in the Hebrew means a chief or a head. All these nations I just mentioned to you are somehow mentioned in the invasion that will take place, that will eventually take place in Israel. They will go to Israel. When all these things have settled and all the dust has settled here, you will find out that, is this section, that they have one thing in common. They all will blame Israel for it. Now let me explain to you. Israel in today's state as a nation cannot afford to have people surrounding them or at the borders who have weapons of mass destruction. Because it has been well said many times in the public, everywhere around the world, that certain leaders and certain Islamic nations would like to have nothing more but wiping Israel from the map. How many of you know that is not going to happen? Not because we're going to step in, but because God will step in. So it will not happen. However, that doesn't mean that they are not going to try. How many times have people tried out to prove that the word of God is not true? But they all fail. The word of God will always come true. So this battle is raging right now. Nobody knows how long it's going to take until this is all unfolding. But it has the potential of a major war with many, many nations involved. Okay? Interesting for you and me to hear over the last few weeks is that the headquarters of the information sharing of all these nations they are right now fighting in Syria is where? You don't know that? Where was the headquarters just set up last week where all the intelligence information sharing takes place between Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Russia? Baghdad. Baghdad is just one springboard away from Babylon. On the Bible, the book of Revelation tells us that Babylon will be rebuilt and will become the headquarter of the man who is going to rule the coalitions, who is going to go against anyone who will stand up against him, and he will rule the world for 7 years. We know them as the Antichrist. Whoever that person will be at that time, we will hopefully not see it. If we do, then God has appointed it to be that way. That's a little update what's going on in the Middle East. Who is going to win the war eventually? Well, Israel will. And God will bring Israel through the fire for one purpose only, so that they eventually will accept the Messiah which they rejected the first time, and they will see him because he will step in and he will rescue them. But that Messiah will not come out of a well. He will not come out on an airplane. He will not come out of America. He will actually come straight from heaven, and the whole world will see him. So keep your eyes open, your ears open, and see what God is doing. Revelation chapter 14. How many of you got it all? You got it all together? Good. It was just a little rundown, just to give you a little thing. There's so much which we should cover, but we don't have the time. I could probably cover a lot about where the United States will go next and should not go, because we as a nation are in big trouble, and it's not because of our leaders where we're going. Let me tell you something. We are in big trouble because God's people around this nation don't have a backbone to stand on the power of prayer. We do a lot of politics, but not much praying. We can make a difference. You and I can make a difference. God has always worked through prayers. You understand that? The rest will do nothing but bringing divisions between you and others. Praying is God's instrument to shake nations. And you and I have the privilege to participate in that. Yeah. If throughout the time when God worked with man, one single man's prayer changed a nation, my friend, certainly if thousands and ten thousands or hundreds of thousands of genuine Christians in the United States of America would start sincerely bombarding heaven with their prayers, this nation could be changed, not with politics, but with the power of prayers. That's the only hope we have. I guarantee you that. If you don't believe me, and we keep on going the way we're going, we are going to watch what God is doing to a nation that has turned its back on God. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. Why does God do that? Because he loves us. And when you love somebody, you don't let them self-destruct. That's why God steps in. One man like Elijah could turn a whole wicked nation into God-fearing people. Yeah. Sometimes God relents and gives us a time. But I read in the Bible, and it's been quoted many times everywhere, from 2 Chronicles, if my people, who are called by my name, would pray. I think that's a direct challenge to God's people, isn't it? Not if the political leaders stand up and say, I'm praying. Listen, if somebody prays behind a political pulpit who has never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, the prayer is worthless. If my people who are called by my name, that's you and me. I pray lately a lot more, Lord, give my people, you have given under my authority, to have their eyes opened so that they can see what God is doing and they want to participate in it and pray and seek heaven and storm heaven. And boy, does it change your life. It changes your outlook. It makes you as bold as a lion too. Nothing to fear. The glimpse of hope right there, isn't it? That would have been a good place to say amen. Okay. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Then I looked, that's John, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Jesus Christ is standing on Mount Zion. Listen to the location. And I looked. John saw into heaven. Jesus was in Mount Zion. There are only two possibilities if you talk about a Mount Zion. The first possibility is Mount Zion, the earthly side of Jerusalem. And he doesn't stand there, does he? And the second possibility is Mount Zion of the heavenly Jerusalem. What is God doing to encourage us not to focus just on what's going on how God is dealing with the people who have rebelled against him? Why does he show us the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion? Go with me to the book of Hebrews, not too far from where you are in Revelation. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We know that as the faith chapter in the Bible, where God kind of makes a summary of some of the incredible saints who have walked on this planet and have overcome everything by faith. Hebrews 11, 13, 14, 15, and 16. These all died in faith. He's talking about all the saints up to that point have died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a a homeland. Did you see that? Let's quickly look at it before we go to the last two verses. They having not received the promises. God always promised them that he will go and prepare a place for them. He will be with them. They haven't received that yet. But because God told it to them, they having embraced them. They have been assured of it. They have confessed it. And with that confession, they made a statement to the entire world that this world is not their home. What an exciting thing for you and me. We are, by proclaiming God's promises, God's word, we are assured of them every day when we walk. We embrace them as the only guiding truth in our life. And then we confess them to the people who want to know why we are such happy people. With that, we make a proclamation to the whole world. This is not my home. I'm only passing through it. That's what we say to the world. This is not our ultimate homeland. And truly, the Bible goes on to say, if they had called to mind that country, that means that heavenly country, from which they have come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If you come out of every country, you have the opportunity to return. If you want to say, I'm first and foremost an American citizen, you have the right to go right back and do all the politics you want. But you are not seeing the reality that we're first and foremost heavenly citizens. That's our first citizenship. How many of you know our physical passport, which we have, some of us have too, is not going to get us into heaven? How many of you know that? There's only one thing that gets us to heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's our country. Now we desire a better, the Hebrew writer goes on to say, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, because we're looking for this, listen, because our eyes are fixed on this, because we make that confession, therefore God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared a city for us. A city. What kind of city? The city John just saw. The heavenly Jerusalem. And there is the Lamb on Mount Zion. Go with me to the next chapter in Hebrews, chapter 12. You say, well, you take that way out of context. There's no such thing mentioned. That's just what you're guessing. Well, let's see what it says. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount what? And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is the same vision John saw in Revelation 14. He saw the Lamb on that heavenly Jerusalem, on that heavenly Mount Zion. And then the Hebrew writer goes on to say in verse 24, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Stop right there. There is no other mediator but Jesus Christ. None. Every world religion proclaims to have a mediator. There's only one true one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. None other. Have you seen the picture? There's no guy, no Muhammad standing next to Jesus on Mount Zion, is there? There's only Jesus standing all alone. Because he's our mediator. And to the blood of sprinkle that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The Hebrew writer connects this truth straight with the end time realignment of God's word in the book of Revelation. Said he's going to shake it all. But you and I have a mediator. We don't have to worry about it. The Hebrew writer was privileged to write about these things which the Holy Spirit revealed to him. But it was John the Apostle who actually saw in a vision the heavenly Jerusalem, saw the Mount Zion, and saw Jesus standing on Mount Zion. It's the only time next to the book of Acts where Jesus is seen standing. The other time is when the great Stephen preached the sermon before the religious leaders, and they stoned him to death for it. And he said, I see Jesus standing. This is one, and this is the second one in Revelation 14, where Jesus is standing. Sounds like he's welcoming somebody. And the Hebrew writer says, oh yeah, you have come to an innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly. The general assembly, the Hebrew words, literally two Hebrew words, that means it's a royal gathering. And I read in the Bible somewhere that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Have you read that too? Yeah, that's you and me. That's those who belong to Jesus. That gathering is being explained here to the judge of all. So when John heard that voice who speaks to him in 14, he hears Jesus speak. Look in verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, the first time John saw Jesus, he said the voice who spoke to me was like thunder, like mighty waters. That's the same voice the Lord Jesus speaks to him. Only it is important today to know that the Holy Spirit speaks to his people, but so do many other people speak to us. And we need to understand that we need to separate those voices, okay? What an incredible picture for us today when you read on. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000. There's a big theological discussion going on between prophetic scholars. Some say these 144,000 are the 144,000 for each tribe, 12,000. Remember that? We met them. They're going and preach. And other ways say, well, no. These guys are still down here. They're still preaching. So that's not these 144,000. These are 144,000 chosen ones out of the body of Christ. And I'm going, whoa, this is a little bit a dangerous thing, because the Jehovah's Witnesses also claim that they have 144,000. This is a very dangerous plane to go on. I believe it refers to the 144,000 who have done their faithful work and preached the gospel throughout the world. Remember that? They spread all over the world because there are Jews being found everywhere. The 144,000, God has raised up two powerful witnesses who preach in Jerusalem and surrounding region only. Remember that? So he's got 144,000. He's got these two. These two we're going to see going to get killed. But the whole world watches them and they're going to be raised up. So these are the 144,000. Now they're in heaven. And they sing a song. And only the 144,000 know the song. Now I know some of you raised up in the holy democracy. That's just not fair. No, Bill, you can't. This is not a country western, I tell you that right now. This is going to be one of those heavenly creation of songs. And the Bible says nobody knows it except these 144,000. God has very specific assigned tasks for these people. That's a privilege to be a part of that cloud, be a part of the 144,000. And they were redeemed from the earth. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with one's listening to some incredible voices, isn't it? 144,000 male voices singing. In verse 5, it says, in the mouth there was no guile, that means no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. When they spoke the truth only. Wow. Isn't that amazing? They spoke the truth only. And obviously we can say to that, we know we're somehow going to see that happening. Because when Jesus was about ready to tell the disciples, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Okay, you have seen the miracles. You have seen what I've done. Now I'm going to go and fulfill the task for one purpose only, so that you are going to be one day with me. John chapter 14, you remember? I go and prepare a place for you. Okay? I always tell my wife when we do something in the house or, remodeling something, so we know it's a lot of effort just for a little hut compared to what God prepared for us in heaven. Correct? These things down here, they just come and go. Isn't it amazing? Some of you already learned that. They come, and some of you know already what it means. They go. All these worldly things we work so hard for, this is just temporary. You know? I grew up as a very simple guy. When we made a tent, we stole mom's bed sheets, a few twigs, and we were crawling underneath, and we thought we had the biggest tent the world has ever created. Today, they need 20 by 24, you know, with divisions in it, air conditioning, all the other goodies. They're not better off. We had as much fun as they had or more. It means all nothing. So when Jesus said, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And the reason is, so when I go and prepare a place for you, that I can call you to myself. Right here, going to be in heaven. What a day that will be. The second thing we learned this morning is found in the next few verses, 6 and 7. And that is, chants are the everlasting gospel preached to everyone on earth. This is a mind-boggling statement. Because John sees an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Why? Isn't preaching the gospel the church's job? Isn't that the church's job? Could it be that either some people believe the church is out of here by that time, so we can't preach the gospel anymore? And other people say, maybe the church is under such severe distress that we don't have the freedom to go and preach the gospel wherever we want to go and preach it. Whatever the case may be, God has assigned an angel, just one. Puts us to shame, doesn't it? One angel having the everlasting gospel, and he's going to go and preach it to all the people. Some people say, that's a different gospel. You know, it's the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of salvation, the gospel. But how many of you know there's only one gospel? How many of you know that? There's only one gospel. It's good news, the Bible says. You say, well, but that angel, look what the guy preaches. Fear God and give glory to him. Isn't that, you know, judgment? You bow down before God or you go to hell kind of thing. Isn't that the one we don't want to preach? Well, when the angel proclaims fear God, we need to look at the Greek word fear. What is fear? The Greek word used here is phobemoi. It's a very interesting word because in the New Testament, it's only used in a passive form. And that maybe doesn't mean much unless you studied languages. But it's only used in a passive form. In other words, this verb is used only with an object. Has to be attached to an object. Which means, in good old English terms, that when the passive verb is attached to an object, someone is the source of that phobemai. Somebody is the source of it. It must be a source attached to it. And the source of that fear is God Almighty. He's the source. And while we in English only have that word which does not describe anything, fear, we mean fear running from something. But that Greek word means actually absolute reverence. Absolute reverence. How many of you know God can put fear or absolute reverence into our hearts? Sad to say that sometimes we need to be really more than just with the face in the mud. We need to be on the ground before we even wake up that we should revere God. It is a response, actually, of awe and reverence, by the way, which is essential to genuine Christian faith. If you and I understand what God has done and who God is and who we are, how can you not have awe and reverence before God Almighty? I don't think you would recognize God then. He is all-powerful. He is not our buddy, like some people would say. No, no, no. Where have you been? He is a friend, and a friend laid his life down for you and me, so we can have life and life more abundantly. But he's not our buddy. He is God Almighty, and we have to stand in his awe and reverence. Wherever you look into the heavenly throne and somebody sees God, they fall down like dead men. But today, in today's Christian world, many times people say, I've seen God. I walked with him to the flower garden. He picked a flower. He smells pretty good, like you had to take a shower first. That's not God. That's an imitation. When we meet God Almighty, you fall before him. Believe me. And when the angel says, fear him, be in awe of him, give him glory, worship him, at that time, the whole world worships the image. Remember that? And now he proclaims that they have to change the subject of their worship. And he says, I want you to worship God Almighty, fear him. We don't know how much else he preached because the Bible does not always write everything in it. Did the Bible write down everything, every miracle God has ever performed to his son? John said, no, if that would be the case, the book would not be able to contain all the miracles. He only gives us glimpses. Give you an example. When Jonah was running from God, remember that story? All love Jonah because we can identify with Jonah. We just don't want to be in the fish, but we identify with Jonah. We run from our responsibility. God got him back. Isn't that amazing? Just got him back. Said, task, come on back. So Jonah finally goes, and he goes to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city. They were worshiping idols. And so Jonah wanted to have him killed, correct? So what did Jonah preach? Hey, guys, Jesus loves you. Is that what Jonah preached? What did he preach? What does your Bible say? 40 days, and you guys are done. Beautiful, very encouraging message. 40 days. Done, guys. Turns around, leaves. Is that all he said? No. The Bible just doesn't record it. How else would have the leaders of that nation, the king himself and all the other leaders, known that they would have to repent and God maybe gives them a chance? Because the next thing we read in Jonah chapter 3 is, they heard the message, the king commanded, everybody sackcloth and ashes, even animals. Maybe God hears us. Or maybe it's a merciful God. How did they know him? They worshipped other things. Did Jonah preach the gospel or not? Absolutely did. And what did God do if they responded? What did God do? He saved them. He relented from the destruction. Jonah was so mad, he couldn't stand it. This angel maybe says a lot more than what John wrote down. But the fundamental issue is not how many words he spoke and how many clear directions he gave. The fundamental message is, if you worship anybody but God, you're doomed. That's the fundamental message. And that's the message to you and me too. There is hope for you and me as long as we worship the true God. If you go away and do something else, it's a hopeless situation. That's the whole thing John saw here. Jesus told us long ago not to fear those who have the power to kill us. I'm very proud of those college kids who just spoke the last words this week. I am a Christian. Boom. They went to be with the Lord. All those who confessed Jesus before that man went straight to heaven, and the one who pulled the trigger went straight to hell. And he can't tell God that he did not know. All the lives he shot at gave a living testimony that they are a follower of Jesus Christ and Jesus is real. Did they get up in the morning and say, Lord, I think I'm going to have a rough day. Please give me the strength to stand straight. No. God gave them at the right moment, the right words. When you are in these situations, Jesus said, don't even think what you have to say. I fill your mouth. Amen. They couldn't deny it if they wanted to. Well, they didn't want it to. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Boom. Lord Jesus, here I am. How did you do that? Paul said, absent from the body or instantaneously in the presence of the Lord. I don't like to see it, but we're living in a wicked world and you and I can be next tomorrow. We don't know. But listen, there's hope. Anyone who does that to us, they cannot take our salvation away from us. They can kill the body, but they cannot kill our soul and spirit. They cannot kill the relationship we have with Jesus. There are world religions who glamorize killing believers. And they will get more traction, believe me, according to the Bible. You and I have nothing to fear. When our day is coming, we go to be with the Lord Jesus. We belong to an innumerable amount of angels and going for the final gathering before God Almighty. John saw it, and he must have probably liked to jump out of his skin. John said, Lord, what am I doing here in that cave on the island? I'm ready to go. God said, yeah, you keep on writing, man. Keep on writing. There's more to come. He wrote it down faithfully. You and I read it. And you know what? We have work to do. You and I have work to do before God Almighty. Our time is not up yet. No matter how dark the world is we're living in, there is hope. And we have to spread that hope with others. There's only one group of people in this world who has to be fearless. That's you and me. We give awe and reverence to God Almighty. To Him it all belongs. And who cares about the rest? Can you give me a promise that you will try to do so? It's the only way. The only way to get out here happy, joyful, and then go to life happy and joyful, full of the Holy Spirit, awe and reverence before God Almighty, and then share with the people you still see. Hey, there's still hope for you. I know you're a hopeless case, but there's still hope for you. I pray for you because the power of prayer will make the difference. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You said so many different things through your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. You have written down a lot of things for us in your book. And Lord, how can we not stand in awe and reverence of you, the only one who deserves it all? May you burn into our hearts a desire to look for a heavenly country where righteousness dwells, where you are. That's your home, Lord, and we want to be with you. Lead and guide us every day. Give us the courage to be in this world a witness for you. Help us to stand up for the truth. Help us, Lord, to look into your word and to understand your word and then to apply that word that brings all the blessings you have promised. Fear not. How many times did you tell that to us? Lord, may we not fear anything in this world, but stand in awe of you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen. Let's stand.